You know, I actually love watching magic tricks. There's just something about watching something happen right in front of you, but you have no idea how they did it. They're able to maybe make something disappear, or maybe they're able to make something appear right in front of you. They may even do the trick again right in front of your face just to show you that your eyes can't see what's really happening. Matter of fact, they're almost begging you to try and figure it out. I actually remember growing up and I became really interested in magic. I got a deck of cards and I began to look at a book that my dad gave me on how to do card tricks. So I researched and I read through and I tried to figure out exactly how to do that trick. I practiced it and then it was go time. I performed it in front of some of my family and friends. The whole goal was to fool them. I wanted them to watch the trick happen and have no idea how it happened. I really just wanted them to kind of look at me in wonder and say, "How? How did you do it?" I wanted them to basically try to figure it out for themselves, but still not be able to do it. Matter of fact, sometimes what I'll do right before I go to sleep is I'll Google street magicians on YouTube and I'll watch them. Matter of fact, sometimes Sharon, my wife, she'll join me and we'll watch them together. And we're able to see these things that are just, they seem like unbelievable. Actually, when my wife watches them, sometimes she gets a little nervous about it because her eyes see things that she can't explain. It almost makes her feel a little uncomfortable. Now, last week we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness. It's being able to trust God no matter how things look. It's always easy to trust God when things are going well, but it's much harder when things aren't going well. To be honest, it was a really good message for us in the time that we're in right now as we deal with the coronavirus. Now, what I actually have found cool about this situation is back in 2019, I was spending some time in the sanctuary praying, and God gave me what I believe what was going to be the theme for Easter. It was called Have Not Seen But Yet Believed. I had no idea what that meant, but you know, I wrote it down. I even did a little bit of research on what I kind of thought it might went, but then I just filed it away. Now let's fast forward to 2020, and in February, I sat down with Maria Perez and Jen Lazich, and you know what we did? We figured out the ultimate Easter service. We had it all planned. It was ready. There was dancing. We had an all-boy rhythm band. We had props. Matter of fact, I had Mike Erdman, and he built me some stage props. We had the right music picked out. I had three sermonettes already mapped. And practices started. So we had meetings going together. Everyone was learning their part. And you know what? We were just ready for what God had in store for us at Easter. Then, COVID-19 happened. And it just seemed like everything got flipped upside down. Things slowly but surely started getting postponed and then eventually canceled. I mean, it was like trying to hit a moving target that was moving all the time. I mean, you had things happening at school and at people's jobs and different events, even at church. And eventually things went from postponed to canceled. Now, honestly, I was trying my best just to keep up with sermons, but with everything happening at church and even in my own house, I started to lose track of things. I mean, I'm sure that you probably know what that's like even in your own homes. But I hate to admit it, but I actually forgot about Palm Sunday until the actual week of Palm Sunday. Yeah, last week's sermon, the one that was on faithfulness, well, that was Palm Sunday. It's the first Palm Sunday that I ever remember where I didn't at least mention palm branches, and that I didn't hand them out to the different people who was attending the service. And usually that service, it's youth run. It's run by our youth group. They run worship, they do testimonies, and they even get involved in the sermon. Well, see, I'd forgotten about it, and I had already written the service on faithfulness, and by the time I remembered, I didn't have enough time to write a brand new sermon about Palm Sunday. So, sorry about that. So, but then what I did is I began to look over my notes of what I had planned to preach about on Easter. And I saw that my theme was all about faith. It was all about believing. It was all about whether our eyes saw something or not, whether we had the evidence for it or not, yet we still believed. Well, I began to see kind of a greater plan on what God really had in store for Easter. You see, God is always in control whether we understand it or not. Matter of fact, God is still God regardless of whether we believe in him or not. So, this Easter, I actually want to talk about someone who has a pretty bad reputation. His name is Thomas. Now, let's be honest. What's the first thing that you think of when I say Thomas the disciple? The doubter, right? Good old doubting Thomas. Now, we don't think he's as bad as, like, Judas. I mean, he didn't betray Jesus for silver. So, you know, if we're going to, like, rank the, you know, the disciples, I mean, Judas, he was the worst, right? Now, Thomas probably slides, like, right underneath Peter. Well, because you got to remember, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And to be honest, his mouth got him in trouble all the time. I mean, he was literally rebuked by Jesus. So, you know, you have, Judas, you have Peter, and Thomas probably slides, like, right under there. Now, many of us, though, when we think of Thomas, we're like, there's no way we would ever do that. I mean, the truth is that a lot of us really wish that we were in Thomas's shoes. We wish we were there when Jesus was still on this earth. We wanted to see the miracles live. We wanted to hear his parables right there, like with the rest of the crowds. We were hoping that we could see things that Thomas experienced with our own 2 eyes. We do. We often put a lot of stock in what we can see. I actually remember when I was at Oral Roberts University, we just had one of our normal weekly chapel services, and that Wednesday there was a rather famous healing evangelist that came, and if I mentioned his name, you'd be like, oh, really? He was there? Yeah, he was there. And there was this girl, and she used to ride around in a little motorized scooter. I guess they didn't have the motorized wheelchairs back then, but it looked like a little scooter, and she used to drive around. Now, she was involved in sports heavily. You're like, well, how does she do that? She's in a wheelchair. Well, she couldn't get enough. Matter of fact, she would manage sports teams. She would referee games. She did everything that she could just to be around them. Well, after that service, that scooter was for sale. She didn't need it anymore. She was healed. It was a miracle. And look, we knew her. Our eyes saw it. We couldn't deny what Jesus had done. But see, that was the normal life of Thomas being one of the disciples of Jesus. You see, miracles and healings happened all the time. He was constantly put in a position of faith, being stretched and being grown and being strengthened. The impossible was possible. Why? Because Thomas saw it. He had it happen to him all the time. Matter of fact, why don't we look at one of the first mentions of Thomas in the Bible? I'm going to be reading from John chapter 11. Let me just read you a few verses. I'll start in verse 14. So John chapter 11, verse 14 says, "Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" Now remember the story of Lazarus? I actually had preached about it a few months past, but he was a friend of Jesus. And while they were away, he actually died. Jesus found out about it, as you read here, and look, I'll tell you the end of the story. They then travel to where Lazarus was. Jesus heals him. He literally walks out of the tomb alive. Now, by the way, if you don't remember that story, just write down John chapter 11. You can read it for yourself just later this week. But to say that Thomas had no faith, that really just doesn't make sense based on what I read. I mean, say what you want about Thomas, he was all in. I mean, obviously he believed what Jesus was teaching. He obviously believed in Jesus himself. How do I know? Well, he was willing to die to protect someone because he believed in him so strongly. As a matter of fact, he actually was trying to encourage the other disciples around them, trying to raise their level of faith. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a doubting Thomas to me, does it to you? Now, we read this statement. It says, so that you may believe. I mean, Jesus makes a statement that, doesn't it kind of sound like a bit off or almost like a bit strange? Now, Jesus wasn't saying that the disciples didn't believe. I mean, you saw the statement that Thomas made right after that, right? He literally said, hey, let's go with Jesus, even though we may potentially die. Let's do this. So it shows that he did have faith in Jesus. And I'm not talking about small faith. We're talking about faith that says, I'm literally willing to die for someone. But see, what Jesus is saying is that the miracle that they would see with their own eyes if they were to go with him to Bethany would just actually make their faith even stronger. So think about it. Thomas already had pretty strong faith because he was willing to die for something that he believed in. Yet Jesus is saying, hey, watch what happens and your faith will be even stronger. See, I believe that God gives us moments in our life that will increase our faith. They cause our faith to grow so much stronger than it would have been if we never saw those or went through those experiences. Matter of fact, do you think it's possible that God is trying to use what's happening all around us right now to increase our faith? Well, let me give you an example. It was a couple weeks ago, and I was actually in the sanctuary, and I was talking with someone. And they were asking me all kinds of questions about what was happening in the world right now. They were saying, well, why is the virus here? And they were asking me, how do I make decisions on what I should do and what I shouldn't do? What would be safe and what wouldn't be safe? I mean, the reality of what they were saying is this, Pastor, how do I hear from God? How do I know that I'm doing exactly what God is telling me to do? I mean, good questions, but let's be honest, these are not easy questions. But see, then he made a statement. He said that he found himself praying more about what was happening. As a matter of fact, he literally said, Pastor, when it comes to decisions now, when me and my wife are talking, one of the first things that comes out of my mouth now is, you know what, we should pray about this. I don't know, there's just something when you hear, as a pastor, people say those words. It just made me proud. I mean, I don't know any other way of putting it. Now, what I did is I encouraged him. I said, you know, buddy, what you're going through right now, these are times of trouble. There are times of stress. Don't let this be just a temporary change in your heart. I said, what you need to do is ask God to make what you see growing inside of you a lifestyle. But look, God was using this stressful time in his life to grow his character. Well, or what we've been talking about, to grow his fruit. It was, I don't know, the better way of putting it was it was a beautiful thing to see. Now, let's look at another example with Thomas. Why don't we turn to John chapter 14? There aren't many examples where Thomas is actually mentioned in the Bible, but in John chapter 14, starting in verse 1, it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. That is where I am, though that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now, obviously, Thomas was a thinker, right? He wanted to understand things. Matter of fact, this story shows us that the disciples were still kind of in the dark of why was Jesus here on this earth? Because they were looking for someone to die. They were looking for someone to become their king. They were looking for someone to free them from the rule of Rome. Now, this is interesting because Jesus, multiple times before this happens, has said to them, I'm going to die. And I'm going to rise again. So either they just didn't understand, or they couldn't, or maybe even they refused to believe. So Thomas asks kind of a logical question. He's responding to what Jesus just told him, right? He's saying that I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now what Jesus is talking about, he's talking about heaven. He's going to prepare a place for us in heaven with him. And then what he's talking about is, when I'm done and when it's time, I'm going to come back. I'm going to get you. He's going to come back for every single person who has received salvation through faith. Those of us who have believed that he did die on a cross for us. Now, Thomas, like I said, he really asks though a logical question, because if you don't know where the destination is, how do you get there? Actually, I kind of thought it was kind of funny, because if you think about it, what do most guys do when they don't know how to get somewhere? Well, they don't ask questions. They definitely don't ask for directions. They usually just kind of wander around and hope they get there. So it's kind of funny because Thomas actually recognizes he doesn't know where to go, and he's willing to ask for help in order to get there. I don't know, I thought it was funny. But Thomas does give Jesus the perfect question, though, because he wants to share with people a very important truth. He not only shows people the way, because he teaches people that the way to receive eternal life is through faith. He also shows them that he is the way, because he took our place. He died on a cross for the price, for the penalty, to make us clean. He died to set us free. So Jesus not only showed us the way, but he showed us that he is the way, because he died on the cross for us. And isn't that really the Easter message? Jesus came to die, not only to show the way back to a relationship with God, our Father in heaven, but he actually is the way through his sacrifice. Now, we might as well talk about the place in the Bible that really gives Thomas his bad rap, right? Let's just deal with that. That's in John chapter 20. So John chapter 20, starting in verse 24, says, Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We've seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. See, I've often wondered why Thomas didn't believe his friends. I mean, they'd been through so much together. I mean, remember, we talked about it earlier. Thomas was literally ready to die for Jesus. As a matter of fact, he encouraged the rest of the disciples, look, come with me. We'll die with him. Have you ever wanted something so badly, and then you saw it die right in front of you? Probably shook you to the core. At first, you probably were in shock. I mean, how could this have happened? How could, you know, you believed that God had promised one thing and now something else had happened. I mean, I've been in the room. You know, the room where the loved ones are crying over that person that they cared for. The heart's ripped open. They refused to believe it was over, and they weren't willing to let go. What do you say in those moments? I've never known the right words to say. Matter of fact, I've kind of just sat there in silence, you know, offering a hug, or sometimes just offering my presence of being there. And I just prayed, sometimes out loud, and sometimes just silently to myself. But how do you go from someone who was willing to die for someone to someone who refuses to believe that someone was alive? It's actually not as hard as you think. See, tragedy will bring out emotions in us that we never even knew we had. And let's be honest, over the next few weeks or months, we may see more pain and suffering than we've seen in many years. There are some people right now who are going to be impacted in ways that it's going to cause certain questions that are going to come to their mind. And you know what? They may even be daring enough to ask you. What do you do when they ask you, why is this happening? Or when they ask the question, where is God in this situation? I mean, what do you say to people who are dealing with loss? Look, these are questions that you just can't give a simple, packaged answer to. They're questions that we may not even have the perfect answer. But before you answer those questions to someone else, make sure that you've answered them for yourself. And you know how you do that? Make sure you use a certain word when you approach God. Use the word unless. Yes, unless. I mean, remember the words from Thomas? Let's read those again. John 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told them, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. See, unless is kind of an interesting word. It's a conditional word. Matter of fact, the definition for unless means except on the condition that. Or it means under any other circumstance than. It's actually also a conjunction. It's a connector of two events or two things. You see, Thomas is saying that my belief is linked to evidence. He's saying that if there's evidence, I'll believe. Now, do you think that would have upset Jesus? Kind of makes me wonder because, look, Jesus had spent so much time with his disciples. He taught them. Look, Jesus had already risen people from the dead. They saw it with their own eyes. So why wouldn't Thomas have believed the other 10 disciples? I mean, if you're willing to die for Jesus, wouldn't you expect there to be at least, you know, some hope inside of you that he might be alive, especially if your friends tell you? You see, I believe that there was hope in him. He said the word unless. See, Thomas left the door open. There was a way to reignite faith inside of him. He wanted to believe. It actually reminded me of a father that Thomas had met many, probably years before this. See, he had met this father right before Jesus had cast an evil spirit out of him. Let's read the words of that father. Mark chapter 9. Verse 24, Mark 9, 24 says, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. See, that's what this situation sounds like to me. Thomas wanted to believe, but see, there was something in the way that stopped him. There will be things that you will go through in your life that have the possibility of damaging your faith. It may break us down to the point where we don't even know up from down. Some of you have gone through them. And even as I talk about it, those memories are coming back to you. Some of you may be going through them right now. For some of you, it might be right around the corner. But I want you to know that God knows and he understands. See, Jesus said, do not disbelieve, but believe. It's interesting. You don't see Jesus smacking Thomas around. You don't see, even a word of condemnation from him. Not once do you see even a little bit of guilt or punishment. Matter of fact, all you see is Jesus quickly moving to inject as much faith in Thomas as he could. He wants to do everything he can to remove doubt from him. He literally says, look at my hands. Matter of fact, put your finger here. See, that's the loving Savior we follow. Now, I don't know what you faced in your life. I don't know if you're walking in doubt. I don't know if you're filled with questions. I don't know if you've been left with something that's hurt your faith. But may I suggest that you insert an unless into your conversation with God? What I'm saying is leave the door open. What you'll find is on the other side is a loving Savior who wants to do everything he can to help you believe. He wants to meet you where you're at. He wants to show you what you need to see with your own eyes and put you back into a position of faith. See, tradition is that Thomas died as a martyr in the country of India. You see, he was there and he actually converted the queen of the whole southern kingdom of India. The king found out about it, ordered Thomas to a nearby hill, and he died by a spear. It's interesting how a man who had great times of faith and had great times of unbelief, he was still able to fulfill his purpose. It didn't stop him from accomplishing everything that God had planned for him to do. And it can be the same for you. Now, maybe you haven't even made that decision. Maybe you haven't even started that journey of faith. You haven't made the decision to receive forgiveness for your sins. Look, Jesus died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin. Matter of fact, history proves that he did die. No historian will ever say that there was not a man named Jesus who lived on this earth. They won't say that he did not die on a cross. He did. It's proven. See, the debt has already been paid. And it's yours to receive by faith. You can do that today. What we often suggest is that people say really a simple prayer of faith to receive Jesus in their heart. Now, is there anything magical about it? No. It's a symbol of your faith. Matter of fact, what really is the challenge is how you live your life after you say that prayer that proves your faith. So, wherever you may be, would you join with me in a word of prayer? Matter of fact, why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes? And I want you to repeat a prayer after me. Now, whether you've prayed this before or whether you've never prayed it, I invite you to repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you came to earth, died on a cross to pay the penalty for my sins. I believe you rose again and that you will one day come back for me. Today, I receive your forgiveness by faith. I am clean. My sins are gone. I am free. Help me to live my life for you. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name I pray.